All across this great big land, families will gather around the dinner table tonight to share a meal. This can be a joyous occasion, a contentious one, a chaotic showdown, or a silent retreat. When we were kids in the 1970s, we ate at the table together 6 days a week, but Sunday night we pulled out the old TV trays to watch the wonderful world of Disney in front of the television. Nowadays, we all scatter to the winds to eat sometimes, but many of us at least have some sort of dining table that we use a few times a year to gather around. But it didn't used to be that way. The American family dinner table did not necessarily come to the New World on the Mayflower. One of the first American homes to have a room specifically meant for dining was Thomas Jefferson's Monticello, built in 1772. The dining room, with the dining table at its center, a very European idea, began to be incorporated into wealthy homes across the country, eventually trickling down to the middle class. From the Victorian era through the 1950s, dinner around the table was expected from Americans with certain rules that all family members be agreeable, pious, and unified. I recently stumbled across a 1950s instructional film on YouTube. You know, be careful when you go down the rabbit hole of YouTube. And it was called A Date with the Family. And it provided this really kind of disturbing peek into the idealistic post-war world of dining with mom and dad. The narrator said, the women of this family seem to feel that they owe it to the men of the family to look relaxed, rested, and attractive. You know, I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've been lucky to locate my flip-flops, you know, while spooning out globs of mac and cheese from a box with pajama pants on and the t-shirt that I mowed the lawn in, you know, while my three sons were banging on the table, you know, trying to drive me completely insane. And, you know, and believe it or not, I look back at those days fondly because at least we were all in the same room together, in the same town, in the same state. Eating around a table means both eating and talking, even if it's just a simple, let's eat or bless this food. At the table, we share memories of the day or the week or the year. We eat food, certainly, to provide fuel for the machines that are our bodies, but there's a bigger reason. We know that food signifies more than fuel. Food is not simply only food. There are layers of meaning around food, like the layers of a lasagna. It's complicated and sometimes, most of the time, messy. But that's life. Today in our lectionary, we're picking up on John's gospel immediately after the feeding of the multitudes. The amazed diners at the miracle banquet have just hunted down Jesus on the other side of the sea because they don't quite understand what just happened. Apparently, they mistook the miracle food for food. Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Jesus is trying to make a point and seems to be calling out those that are thinking that miracles, that this miracle only involved their full belly. The people around Jesus think that the important thing that just happened is that they were hungry and now they've been fed. And that's kind of what I preached about last Sunday, Jesus's compassion for the crowd and the miracles that ensued. But Jesus continues, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. There is food, Jesus said, and then there is food. There's food that will fill our bellies, fuel for these wondrous machines that God created. And then there's food that feeds our souls. That is what I am, Jesus says, the food that endures for eternal life. I had a friend that went to a spiritual retreat last year. that's centered around prayer and food. And although the retreat was attended by dozens of people, meals were mostly taken without conversation. At the beginning of the very simple meal of fresh ingredients, the retreat leader would remind everyone to think about every element and each spoonful of food, where it came from, who made it, how long it took to get from the truck to the kitchen, the hands that prepared it. And when the food service was over, there were no snacks laying around in between meals. Participants were encouraged to embrace their hunger and feel what it feels like to be full after a meal and then hungry in between. My friend is a big fella, and he said he was miserable for 3 days. But he did leave with a new appreciation for food. He said that he now views eating as more than necessity or comfort. He says that every bite of food is now for him an act of faithfulness. If you're mindful of each morsel, he said, and thankful of where it comes from, the God becomes the focus of what once might have been mindless eating. There is food, and then there is food. There is mindful eating, and then there is mindless eating. In this gospel from John today, Jesus is asking how our stomachs can be full if we have no idea who created the feast. What good is it if you settle for full stomachs when you also have the option for full souls? Every Sunday, this family comes to a table for a meal. We're given a little small piece of bread that's torn from a bigger piece, and a sip of fortified wine or whatever your bread soaks up when you dip it into the chalice. If you compare it in size to the lunch that you'll have later today, it seems really small. But this meal that we'll have today is very different. Bread that's so much more than bread, and wine that's so much more than wine. Food that is so much more than food. Because when we eat this meal, we step through time and space to this thin place where we see and feel the presence of our Lord, the glory of the saints, the joy of all creation. The flatness of our lives becomes reconstituted with the presence of Christ. So we gather before this table so that our hunger will be filled with the bread of life. And that will feed us forever. We'll never be spiritually starved again. All across this great big land, right now, people are gathering at tables like ours. They light candles, and they sing praises, and they tell God about their sins, and they are forgiven. And they hear the story of the first Eucharist. And then they participate in that holy mystery that Christians have been feasting on for thousands of years. At this feast of a really small piece of bread and a little sip of wine, we are filled to the brim with the abundance of the risen Christ. Jesus fills us again and again, and we are made whole and holy by this simple, miraculous, transformative, restorative meal. All are welcome. Come and feast on the gifts of God for the people of God, and feast on God in your hearts by faith, with thanksgiving, and may the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you in everlasting life. Amen.